Well, every year at Easter, either the weekend before or the weekend of Easter, there is a movie that is shown every year. Yes, the Ten Commandments. That movie is the Ten Commandments. And that movie is it is one of the greatest movies ever made. One of the most popular movies ever made. In fact, and I've got some information here about the movie, until 2004, when The Passion of the Christ was released, The Ten Commandments was the highest grossing religious movie in history. It earned, back in 1956 when it came out, it earned over $65 million, which in 2020 dollars would be $618 million. Just, and that is just for its release in the United States. Now, when adjusted for inflation, it is the top grossing movie in the United States in history that has not been, that has not benefited from multiple releases. Because some movies, you know, like Star Wars and E.T. and many other movies, a few years later, you know, well, the 20th anniversary, and so it gets re-released and so forth. Well, the Ten Commandments never had that kind of benefit. And so when adjusted for inflation, it is the top grossing movie in the United States out of all movies ever. And it's generally in the top 3 to top 10 of all-time top grossing movies, depending on who made the list and how they accounted for re-releases and adjusted for inflation. So the Ten Commandments, it is a spectacular movie. In fact, at that time, the special effects were unheard of. If you've ever seen it, you know that part, the parting of the Red Sea? Man, that was just crazy. That people never seen that. It's just amazing. And it's an epic, absolutely, and a long movie. In fact, many years ago, when the movie was first released, at the beginning of it, the director, Cecil B. DeMille, actually gave a little speech at the beginning explaining the movie and so forth. But it's an incredible movie, and I trust just about everybody probably seen it. Well, this past Saturday night, it was on. And Kathy and I, you know, we were watching it. And I got up to leave the living room, go do something. And when I did, it was the scene where Moses, he'd already crossed through the desert, you know, he left Egypt. He was out there crossing through the wilderness, and he came upon, well, in fact, why don't you go ahead and turn over to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, because we'll read this here in just a moment. Exodus chapter 2, and I really want you to open your Bible and see this. It's very important. Open your Bible and see this. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, "And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, How is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, Where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. I will stop right there. Now in this, there's a whole lot of information contained in these few verses, and it covers a large period of time. And the movie does a pretty good job of explaining this. You know, Moses crossing through the wilderness and all. And it, the part of the movie that was on as I was walking out of the living room was this part right here, where Moses came upon the well and used his staff to beat up the shepherds that came. And then the seven daughters, they took him back to their father's tent. And then Moses went into the tent, and he's having this conversation with... Now, you'll notice here in verse 18, it says, And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, you know, how is it you're back so soon? But in chapter 3, it says, Now, chapter 3, verse 1, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So in chapter 2, verse 18, the father of these girls is referred to as Reuel, but in chapter 3, verse 1, he's referred to as Jethro. So it can seem kind of confusing, and there are a couple of other places where it's like Jethro has more than one name. I did some research on this, and I'll just admit to you, it gets a little confusing, but it has to do with the way people back then identified themselves and each other, because sometimes a name was more of a title than it was the actual name. And in some cases, a person had more than one name relative to the culture. And you see this throughout the Old Testament. First, this person's named one thing, then the next time, the person's got a different name. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had different names. Well, their name was changed because of the culture and this, that, and the other. So Jethro and Reuel, it's the same person. It's just, and then also part of this has to do with the way that the Hebrew language is written. And I started reading about that, and my head started spinning. It's like, okay, wait a second. You know what? I'm going to keep it simple. So anyway, we're talking here about the same person. Now you notice that it says in verse 16, the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Okay, now, when I was walking out of the living room, the scene where Moses was in the tent talking to Jethro was on the screen. And as I'm walking out of the living room, something was said, and I stopped, and I turned, and I looked. And then I looked at Kathy, and I said, Did you hear what he just said? I said, Something didn't sound right in that. I'm going to have to check this out. It was so subtle, it was so quick. But it was right there. Now I am going to read. I actually downloaded that clip from the movie, and I came in here and loaded it to the computer that we used to put the words up on the screen. And I was going to show that clip to you, so you would see the whole thing play out. And it was really weird because the computer is old and the software on it was old, and it didn't play the video correctly. It had the sound, but it had no image. So it's like, all right, well, that's not going to help a whole lot. I wanted you to see it. So I'm going to read to you word for word what was said in the movie. Moses walks into the tent and he says, I am Moses, son of Amram and Yochebed. That's how they pronounce it. You know, I said Jochebed, all right, but Yochebed. And he says, you know, hello to you, Jethro of Midian. Well, then Jethro says, you have come far. Moses replies, from Egypt. Jethro says, across the desert on foot? He who has no name surely guided your steps. Moses said, no name? You Bedouins know the God of Abraham? Jethro replied, Abraham is the father of many nations. We are the children of Ishmael, his firstborn. We are the obedient of God. Now that was in the movie. Word for word. And that's what caught me. And I stopped and I thought, wait a second. So I'm thinking, okay, I got to go back and check this out. Now, this whole thing, Jethro was the priest of Midian. Well, the Midian or the Midianites, were they a descendant of Ishmael? Well, they were called the Midianites after their patriarch, and his name was Midian. So when it says that Jethro was the priest of Midian, it means Jethro was a Midianite, the priest of the Midianites, living in the area that Midian had established. Call it, he started a town, started a village, a city, and it was called Midian. So this is the land of the Midians, or the land of the Midianites, and Jethro is the priest of the Midianites. But that brings up a question. Was Midian a son of Ishmael? Now turn over to Genesis 25. Genesis chapter 25. Now in Genesis chapter 25, just pick it up here in verse 1. Then again, now remember, Abraham's wife Sarah died. Well, it says, then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and who? Midian and Ishbak and Shua. So Midian was the son of who? Abraham. Not Isaac, and definitely not Ishmael. Midian was the son of Abraham. And yet in the movie, they have Jethro saying, we are the Midianites. And I'll read this to you again. He says, we are the children of Ishmael, his firstborn. We are the obedient of God. I'm telling you as I stand here, I do not believe that was a mistake in that movie. Until somebody can convince me otherwise, I firmly believe that was done on purpose, and it twisted Scripture. Because you see, when you watch that movie, it's obvious they read the Bible to come up with this. And they knew the whole pattern. Now, they had to embellish some of the conversation and the scenery. I understand that. But something that is this far off and this bad, there is no way that this was an accident. How would they have known about Ishmael if they hadn't read about Ishmael when Ishmael's not even in Exodus? Do you follow what I'm saying? That means they had to have gone back to find out what's the backstory to this whole event. And I'm telling you, they did this, and if you have a chance to go, you can find it on YouTube. If you have a chance to watch this, the emphasis, listen to this. He said, we are the children of Ishmael, his firstborn. We are the obedient of God. That's how he said that. In other words, the descendants of Ishmael are the obedient of God. The descendants of Isaac are not. That is what is implied in that. As far as I'm concerned, it absolutely destroyed that entire movie. Because what that means is that a descendant of Isaac intermingled and intermarried with a descendant of Ishmael. Are you following what I'm saying? Terrible. 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 To me, that right there is one of the worst things that they could have put in that movie. And now I see that movie in a whole different light. That is a blatant lie. Okay, now the reason that I seem to be so adamant about that is because it was so blatant. But along with that, it was so fast and so subtle. If you don't know the truth, you will embrace that as being the truth. How many times, it's funny. People will watch like the Ten Commandments, Christians. And then they come away with a belief about that whole story based on the movie, not what's in Scripture. And there are other errors in the movie that just aren't that critical like this one that I just shared with you. If you don't know the truth, and if you don't take the time to check it out, then you'll come away believing. As many times as I have seen that movie and watched that scene, that part never jumped out at me until this past Saturday night. Now, a lot of people are going to watch that, and there's an excellent chance that they're going to come away from it, and they're going to say, well, Jethro, he was the priest of Midian, and they were Ishmaelites. They were descendants of Ishmael. Now, I'm not going to stand here and go off on the whole Isaac and Ishmael and, you know, the divergent cultures and so. I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to tell you is this. That can absolutely mess up a person's belief system. Because, again, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You begin playing with the heritage, and you can create a narrative that is not at all from Scripture. And that is exactly what happened in that movie. Now, some of you are thinking, well, it's not a big deal. No, it is a major deal. A major deal. Ishmael was a child of unbelief and rebellion to God. Isaac was the child of faith. And you can go into the New Testament and see reference to this. Okay, now, here's what I'm getting at. If you don't watch out, you can hear something and it can completely... It can lead you in a totally wrong direction concerning what you believe about the things of God. Now, this is an election year. And it's critical that you know what you're voting for. Now, we had, prior to the previous election, Barack Obama was elected 2 times. Now, I've never met Barack Obama. Not that I would be opposed to it, but I've just never met him. In fact, I think I'd probably enjoy meeting him because I would be able, I would hope, to have a discussion with him about, help me understand why you believe what you believe. You know, you profess Jesus, help me understand your foundation. And I believe it could be a very good a conversation. But Barack Obama was in favor of all forms of homosexuality, men, women, and men marrying men, women marrying women, and so forth. He's also a strong proponent of abortion. Well, what was so disappointing is how many Christians voted for Barack Obama, campaigned for him, how many pastors stood up in their churches and endorsed him. Pastors that preach born again. Pastors that preach healed by the stripes on Jesus' back. Pastors that seem to be preaching truth, and yet they supported Barack Obama. And in some cases, it is simply because of skin color and nothing more. Well, that's one of the stupidest things that you can do, is vote for somebody simply because of a political party or skin color or whatever, or what state they were born in. It just never ceases to amaze me. Every year, there is a presidential election. All of the prognosticators, they pretty much tell you that whatever state a candidate is from, that candidate is going to carry that state because they're all going to vote for the hometown boy. That's stupid. You should be voting according to what is in the Word of God. Okay, now let's move on here. This election is coming up. Has been really, the whole campaigning has been sidelined because of the COVID-19, that coronavirus. And it's really interesting because that virus has had a major impact on many things, but it's also having a major impact on this particular campaign. The Democrats, quite frankly, this is extremely difficult for them. Because, well, President Trump every day he's getting free coverage. with all of the updates concerning the coronavirus. And he's not saying every time, he's not getting on there and spending an hour telling everybody, vote for me, vote for me, vote for me. He's giving you updates, and he's having medical experts and so forth come along and give updates. And there's nothing that the Democrats can do about this. And it's also possible that the Democrat National Convention that's supposed to be held, I think, in Minnesota this year, may be canceled or greatly delayed because of all the COVID-19 things. Now, one of the hot topics, major issues of this campaign, again, is going to be abortion. And there are some considerations, some thoughts, some beliefs, some things that people say about abortion that if you don't watch out, can absolutely sway you in the direction of supporting abortion, no matter what you see in Scripture. For example, there is a question, nobody really knows when life begins. Does life begin at conception? Well, nobody really knows. And is it really human life? Now, this comes up now. Is it really human life? And then along with that, here's a big one. A woman has a right to do what she wants with her own body. Well, is that true? Is that what? Okay, let me kind of jump ahead on that one. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Okay, so then from that perspective, you really don't have the right to do with your body what you want. If you're born again, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. If you're not born again, your body is supposed to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. So you really don't have the right to do with your body whatever you want. But let's think about this. Does life begin at conception? Everybody, well, I don't know about every human on earth, but let's just say here in the United States, if you've gone to school, at least 8th grade, 9th grade, maybe graduated from high school, you know the answer to that. Let me explain. A mother and a father, they're supposed to be married, husband and wife. The husband and wife, they are intimate. And each one supplies, now I'm going to be speaking in general terms, okay? Not going to get super technical in this. Each one supplies a cell. Now, the father's cell joins with the mother's cell, and those two become one. Scientifically, it's referred to as a single cell, even though it started out with two joining together. Now, what I'm sharing with you, you get your own science books, your own biology books out, and go to the medical websites, not these conspiracy stupid websites. Go to the genuine websites that discuss these things. Now, these two cells joined together become referred to as a single cell. And the moment that happens, the programming in the daddy cell and the programming in the mommy cell are activated. The moment they join together, they are activated. It's like the power switch is turned on. They're activated. Now, once they are activated, and it happens instantly, that programming is activated. And it begins initiating division and multiplication. Now, after 30 hours, that one cell, it divides into two. And then after approximately 45 days, it multiplies into four. And then after approximately 3 days, it has multiplied into 16 cells. This division, it just multiplication, it continues. But what's interesting is that after only 1 week, science has proven. Now, you don't have to be a Christian, you can be an atheist, but and be a research scientist, and you'll discover this. After 1 week, science has proven that cell identification has been initiated. Now, what is cell identification? Well, what that means is the cells already know what they're going to be doing as they divide and become something. For example, some of these cells, they already know that they're supposed to become the placenta. Some of these cells, they already know that they're supposed to become an ear or an eye or a toe. Science has seen this. The reason they've seen this and they can discover this is because of the advancements in microbiology, where they're able to see with special microscopes into the cell. Anyway, so cell identification has already been initiated. And what's interesting is that this also includes the cells knowing if they're going to become a boy or a girl. In other words, listen to me. Listen. The cells are not confused. Now, I know this sounds kind of funny, but I'm serious. The cells are not confused. They already know what they're supposed to be. That being true, anybody who says, I'm struggling to identify with my gender, something's happened to their mind, and it's not working right. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. Look, if your cells know what they're supposed to be and you don't, then don't blame the cells. They already know. The programming is in there. They already know. But this whole process that I'm discovering, the mommy cell, daddy cell join to become a single cell, the programming is instantly activated, and then the process of the division, the multiplication, so on and so forth, begins to take place. Dead cells cannot do this. Okay? Do you hear what I'm saying? Dead cells cannot multiply and divide. They can't. That means what's in that womb of the mother is life, it is instantaneous, and it is not progressive. At the moment of conception, that cell is alive. At the moment, the instant of conception, the two live cells, and if the daddy cell is dead and the mommy cell is alive, doesn't work. If the mommy cell is dead, the daddy cell is alive, doesn't work. Both cells have to be alive. The mommy cell, the daddy cell, and when they join together, they are alive instantly. That means life. Now, this is science, okay? This is not, well, that's preacher talk. No, this is science. Doesn't matter what you believe in or don't believe. Science proves life begins at that instant. At that instant. Okay, now, humans cannot produce cells specific to cellular identification of other life forms. In other words, when the mommy cell, the daddy cell join together into the cell, it begins multiplying and dividing. Those cells aren't in there wondering, okay, am I supposed to be a dog, a wildebeest, a camel, a double humper maybe? I don't know what I'm supposed to. No, the cells already know. In fact, the very foundations for this are, briefly, the DNA chromosomal structure of what has been initiated within the womb of that mother. Now, it is human. It is not any other life form. It is not, it's nothing but human. Now, variations on that platform of the DNA and the chromosomes, those variations, that's what produces the skin color, the hair color, the eyes color, the male, female, so on and so forth. But the thing is, every single human being, now listen to this, every single human being is identical relative to the foundation from which they are developed. It's just the variations create the differences, but we're all human. Every single one of us, we're all human. Now, since both the mother and the father are human, the irrefutable conclusion is that the cells, because they're both contributors, mother and father, because both of them are human, that means the life form initiated is human. Now, it's referred to medically as a fetus, but it is a human fetus. It is not a canine fetus. It is not a bovine fetus. It is not a bird fetus. It is a human fetus. And even though we cannot do X-rays or anything else, you know, ultrasounds. And you can't, by looking at just that kind of image, you can't tell, we can't tell if it's boy or girl yet. The cells are already identifying as such, as a human boy or a human girl. So therefore, yeah, not only did life begin at conception, but it's human life. It's not an insignificant blob because the cells are identifying as to what they're supposed to be. And again, this is proven by science. Not me. The end product after 9 months of gestation, I know some babies after longer than 9 months and some prior early, you know, premature birth and all that, I get it. But after 9 months of gestation, what comes out is human. It's nothing else. Now, it's been like that throughout all of human history. We didn't have a time 4,000 years ago where people were giving birth to, you know, woolly worms and robins and, you know, the two-hump camels, dolphins and what. It didn't happen. That wasn't happening. And then all of a sudden things switched and now, well, you know what? All they do is give birth to humans. It's always been like that. Always. And so therefore, after the 9 months of gestation, a human is produced. It's never been anything else. The mother-father-human union does not produce a non-human life form. Ever. Now, I understand about physical deformities at birth. I get that. But it's still human. It's still human. Now, this means that it is human life that begins at the instant of conception. And I shared before how that, if it's human life, that's how it's supposed to be viewed. Now think about this. Every one of us in here, we have a human body. And we have, you know, arms and hands and fingers and legs and toes and ears and all that. Now, every one of us in our human body, we have blood that is flowing to all these different areas of our body. Our toes, our fingers, everything. Blood is flowing. Now, if you were to take my hand and do a blood sample on my hand, and let's just say for the sake of conversation that the blood type comes out to be O. So, okay, well, blood type is O. But then you test the blood in my left hand. Now, here's what's interesting. It's going to be O. It's not going to be A. It's not going to be AB. It's not going to be BA. It's not going to be BO. It's going to be... whatever. Okay, in other words, if you test the blood in every one of my fingers, every one of my toes, my left leg, my right leg, right arm, left arm, earlobes, my nose, I mean, everything. If you test the blood anywhere in my body, it's all going to be the same blood type. You understand that? Of course you do. Science proves this. Okay, but now get this. An unborn baby can have a blood type that is different from its mother. Did you know that? Okay, some people probably didn't. What that means, now listen to this. Listen. What that means is that the baby is not simply an extremity of the mother's body. Is that good? Because that baby, if it has a different... Now, baby, a lot of the babies have the same blood type. I understand that. But the baby can have a totally different blood type. That means it is not an extremity of the mother's body. If it were, every baby, all the time, would always have the exact same blood type of the mother. And that is not true. It does not happen that way. Now, let's create a scenario here. We're at a hospital, and there's a man in the hospital room. Something's wrong. And he's pretty bad off. 50 years old. He's got a breathing tube and a feeding tube. And that's what's keeping him alive. Well, a nurse walks into that hospital room, and she yanks the tubes out and then beats that man to death. Now, what do you think would happen to that nurse? Do you think that she would be arrested? Do you think she'd be charged with murder? At least second-degree murder, if not first-degree. And probably first degree, because she had to have an awareness of what she was going to do when she walked in the room. But at least second degree murder. At least. Now, that would be a terrible thing. And it would be in the news. People would be crying out, kill her! You know, put her to death! Lock her up forever! Family would be mad. Family would be trying to sue. I mean, on and on. Now, there would be this outrage. Absolute outrage. Well, abortion is a variation of that very scenario. Because the baby is in the hospital room of the mother's womb. The umbilical cord is both the breathing tube and the feeding tube. Until the baby is healthy enough to leave the hospital. Now, people don't think of it like this. And this whole thing, in fact, turn over to Psalm 127. You see, when it comes to a woman having the right to do with her body what she wants, that baby is not a part of that woman's body. Now, listen, I don't mean to be, you know, kind of gross here. But, you know, women, if you don't want to get pregnant, there are some things that you can do. You know, you and ought to be your husband can use some forms of prevention. You understand what I'm talking about? But then also, if you don't want to use any prevention, then here's how you avoid being pregnant. N-O. So what does that stand for? No. Not tonight. Okay. You know what I'm talking about here, right? Oh yeah, Brother Martin, we know what you're talking about. You just don't. You don't. And all of you ladies out there that, you know, you're not married, and you're, you know, fooling around. Look, you need to understand. Guys don't care. Most of them, they just want to have some fun. You're the one that's got to pay the price. So if you don't want to take a chance on getting pregnant, don't go having sex. Just don't do it. It's really simple. You just don't do it. And these moron guys that say, well, if you loved me, you would. You know, leave them. Don't hang around guys like that. They're jerks. If they really loved you, they'd understand why you're saying no. Now, you don't have to turn to this, but you can go back and read it. In Genesis chapter 1, over and over again, God refers to things reproducing after their own kind. So that means humans reproduce after their own kind. That means it's a human. But now in Psalm 127, verse 3, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. God's original plan in Genesis 1 and 2 was an absolutely perfect world with absolutely perfect, in an absolutely perfect universe, populated by absolutely perfect plant life, animal life, and humans. God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. His intention was that this planet would be populated by human beings who had His life and nature, not a sin nature. In other words, where it says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward, this is humanity blessing their Creator with fruit, with heritage. This is God getting more children for Him to love. He wants a big family. Well, Genesis chapter 3 got that all messed up. The point I'm getting at is this. We want to talk about, you know, children are our heritage. And I understand that concept. I really do. I understand that terminology. But ultimately, this goes back to the fact that when children are born, we're supposed to see this as, God, look, here's a baby for you. Now, we're going to raise this baby in the nurture and the admonition of you, God, because you love this baby, and you want this baby to serve you and to know you and to love you and so on and so forth. That's supposed to be our position. When people have abortions, you know, that's murder. I mean, scientifically, and as I went through here and I gave you all this information, I was not giving you an according to verse this and that and according to verse that. And, no, I'm sharing with you information that's proven by science. Abortion is the termination of human life. Now, in a court of law, that falls under several categories. Manslaughter 1, manslaughter 2, involuntary manslaughter, murder 1, murder 2, but it's the termination of human life. If in the middle of, say, a guy robbing a woman, he kills her and she's pregnant and the baby dies, that man can be charged with two murders. Two murders. Not just one. Two murders. So, ironically, even the courts will identify the unborn baby as a human, unborn, life-form baby. Which is crazy. The courts say abortion is legal, but then they charge somebody with murder. Abortion, and there's no other way you can get around this, abortion is conspiracy to commit murder. Because the mother carrying the baby has to conspire with the medical staff for the termination of that human life. It is conspiracy to commit murder, and it is first-degree murder because it is a willful intent and planned termination of human life. But along with that, abortion is also murder for hire. Because when a mother carrying a baby goes in for the abortion, somebody is paying that medical staff for the abortion. Somebody is paying for it. That makes it murder for hire. Well, see, premeditated murder, murder and first degree murder, and murder for hire, these are the kind of things that will get you the death penalty in states where the death penalty still exists. And these are the kind of things that will get you life in prison without chance for parole in states that maybe don't have the death penalty. That's what abortion is. Now, you may say, yeah, but the laws of the land, look, you know, you can argue about the laws of the land all you want, but according to the Bible, this is murder. It's wrong. Now, if you've had an abortion, you know what? God loves you and He'll forgive you. But you've got to admit to what it was. You've got to go to Him. And at the time, maybe you didn't realize all of this. Maybe you didn't understand these things. Maybe a whole plethora of situations weighed upon your mind and you made that decision. You know what? Let's not cast stones. Let's go to God. Let's go to the throne of grace. God will forgive you. And you don't have to live with self-condemnation the rest of your life. And, you know, I've read stories about women. They're bragging about their abortions. They brag about how many abortions they've had. Can you imagine if somebody stood up and publicly bragged about how many killings that they had? Like, I'm a hitman for the mob, and I've killed 23 people. They'd arrest that person in a heartbeat. Especially, you know, well, here's when I had that one killed, and here's when I killed that one. Look, this is nuts. And God is going to hold everyone accountable, every woman, every medical staff that's involved with this. God is going to hold you accountable unless you repent and get your life right with Jesus. Listen to me. You cannot live for Jesus and be involved with abortions. I don't care what you say or what you think. You can't do it. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Well, how in the world can you justify abortion in line with that scripture? Now, I know he's talking primarily about spiritual life, but listen, you can't have that kind of spiritual life if you've been murdered before you have a chance to be born. You need to think about these things. This is an election year. And abortion is going to be a hot issue. It already is. And I thank God that as I'm standing here tonight, we have a president who is opposed to abortion. He just can't get the Supreme Court, the Senate, and the House of Representatives to come in total agreement with him to pass laws that will put an end to it. Because if he could, he would. You need to be thinking about these things. And you need to be thinking hard. Not just about who you're going to vote for, but what I brought up tonight. You need to really be thinking about this. Because in the eyes of God, listen, Jesus died for God's creation. That includes people. That means every time someone has a baby aborted, that baby never has the opportunity to know Jesus here on this earth. Now, I know that baby's going to be, he's with the Lord now. That baby boy, baby girl, doesn't matter, they're with the Lord. Because they never had a chance. Never given the opportunity to live for Jesus. Think about this. And all you have to do is pray. And just admit to what you've done and ask God to forgive you. And He will. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then include that in your prayer. Just ask, invite Jesus into your life and just say, Jesus, I want to be born again. I want to be a Christian. Take away my sin nature and please give to me the born again life you've promised. And then invite the Holy Spirit into your life. He's the third person of the Godhead. And ask Him to give you all of the spiritual gifts that He can give you, that He knows that you need. And ask Him to help you to live for Jesus the rest of your life. I'm telling you, it will make an incredible change. God has made a way for things to be made right. Well, go ahead and stand, please.